to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Among the powers that drew us here to Boston was the chance to labor in the shadow of Howard Thurman to preach from the pulpit he once filled. Thurman was the dean of Marsh Chapel, 1953 to 1965. This summer, read or reread his autobiography with head and heart. In the work of grieving and departing from one setting, Rochester, New York, and entering another, Boston, Massachusetts, I was telephoned by a friend and parishioner. She wanted to set an appointment to talk before we left. A saintly woman, Donna Adcock, made an appointment, a good formal appointment, to see me. A chat after church won't do for this, she averred. That Wednesday, she brought in a poem which she had typed out from an original hand script. Typing is an ancient technology, no longer much in use, but some years ago, even still around. I do not linger to define whiteout, keystroke, ribbon, carbon paper, or Smith Corona. Not a beer, by the way. This poem, Howard Thurman, your predecessor at Marsh Chapel, recited in a sermon in Kansas City, my home, in 1950, she said. I was 20 years old, 56 years younger, when that sermon changed my life. I spent the next 50 years in full-time Christian service through the YWCA. I heard something that summer day in Kansas City in 1950 that changed my life. I want you to have this poem. You do not need to live in New England to love it, but it does help. The fact that I heard it through Howard Thurman's beautiful voice adds to it for me. The Little Duck is a poem about the freedom of a duck floating on the waves, written in 1947 by Donald Babcock. Here are a few verses from that work. There is a big heaving in the Atlantic, and he is part of it. He can rest while the Atlantic heaves because he rests in the Atlantic. Probably he doesn't know how large the ocean is, and neither do you. But he realizes it. And what does he do, I ask you? He sits down in it. He reposes in the immediate as if it were infinity, which it is. That is religion, and the duck has it. He has made himself part of the boundless by easing himself into it just where it touches him. I like the little duck. He doesn't know much, but he has religion. To lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. 3 years ago, we hosted the memorial service for Dr. Ken Edelin. Marsh Chapel was full. At one point, we asked the congregation to recite together the 23rd Psalm. Family and friends in the first pew did so. Colleagues and physicians across the nave did so. Leaders of national organizations near and far did so. In the balcony, 20 white-coated medical students together did so, and either at that point or another in the service, they stood silently together to honor the life and faith of the deceased. Later that day, I met a friend and personal physician of Arthur Ashe, whose life, prowess, faithfulness, and service have always so inspired me. Read again this summer his autobiography, Days of Grace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In the collation following the service, Charlene Hunter Gault introduced herself. You may remember her, as we did, from her many and fine contributions to the NewsHour with Jim Lehrer. She said, I need to talk to you about the 23rd Psalm. I was so pleased to meet her, but then so worried that I had somehow offended her in its use that the collation time passed with anxiety. It needn't have done. She wanted to recall a memory of her younger self at age 18, the first African-American to integrate the University of Georgia, the daughter of a Baptist minister, alone at a young age in a big place, a strange place, a new place. Walking home the third night, there were taunts and threats. The university that day even suggested that she might want to go home for a time, at least for a while. But she went on to her room, she closed the door, she turned out the lights, and she waited until quiet finally came. And then she said, it was the only thing that came to her mind, she remembered, the prayer of David, the 23rd Psalm, was upon her lips. And she spoke the psalm, alone, afraid, uncertain, that night. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes words are all we have. A regular radio listener from Rhode Island telephoned a few weeks ago, and he said in passing, sometimes words are all we have. To lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In late June, from this pulpit, we invited those so moved to consider the possibility of spending a Sunday this summer worshiping in an African Methodist Episcopal church. Take with you the greetings of Marsh Chapel, we suggested. This sort of visit is not for everyone and can take many forms, but it has been interesting and encouraging to see that this summer, some of you have done so. One friend, regular in attendance here, did so a few weeks ago, and he has a story to tell, and he has made a personal connection or three. One radio listener, virtually present by radio or podcast week by week, went further. She's arranging a neighborhood gathering near her home, and she hopes that we can help her work at it. Real change is real hard, but it happens in real time when real people really work at it. There is a latent goodness, a common faith, a common ground, a common hope across this land and all about us, like the ocean holding the duck, like the still waters that restore the soul. My friends, you are bringing to bear a personal faith upon the emergence of a beloved community. And it happens who knows when. Look at what Robert Gates, a fellow Eagle Scout, has said and done in the right time and in the right way in leading the Boy Scouts of America in a new direction. To lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Beloved, coming to communion, you come with your lost loved ones in mind and heart. And knowing this congregation, we can sense across the nave those who bring in memory a fellow teacher, a family member, a colleague for many years, a relative. This last summer, we bade farewell to a father-in-law, Charlie. And when we receive the Lord's Supper in a moment, we do so with the communion of saints. Charlie was a lover. He loved nature, the garden, seed time, harvest, planting, weeding, watering, like those parables of Jesus that are all about fishing or planting. He loved work with his hands, carpentry, some amazingly good carpentry. He loved the poor, and he loved the other. In his study group and his work with Abraham House, with retired teachers and Habitat for Humanity and various churches and causes. He loved others, and I mean others, of other religions, places, races, backgrounds, orientations. He loved others, and they felt the touch of his hand. He loved his country. He was not a member of any organized political party, but his patriotism, his love of country, was not only liberty and justice, but liberty and justice for all. And with his own hands, he lived that. He loved his church, its committees, pastors, building needs, study groups, its quirks, its oddities. Especially, he loved the reading he did with others. And he loved his extended family and expressed that love in rocking horses and tools given and evergreens planted, windows replaced, and sincere, often repeated words of love. He touched us in the most touching of ways. He loved God by loving the things of God, the creation of God, the tasks of God, the people of God, the church of God. He was our dad, and we learned from him. We all need models of personal faith, people who can show us by lived example the dimensions of spirituality which in our heart of hearts we so desire. To lead a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Some years ago, Jan and I went out onto the bay in Mallorca. This was on a Sunday morning. Once a year, we try to go somewhere alone together. In that bay, a boat called the Marco Polo will take you 10 kilometers or so south or north, dock for a half-hour swim, and then bring you back to port. We embarked covered with sunscreen. In the stern, a dozen Germans were gathered, stoic, and after a while, they began to sing in German, like sometimes our choir will do with and for us so beautifully on Sunday. Madrileños, Catalans, natives of Andalusia, other Spaniards sat up front with the youth, maybe a dozen young people, thence much laughter, sort of like our Marsh community lunch, first Sundays. We sat undercover, midship, with the British and frocked in bonnets, sweaters, long stockings, and sunglasses. But we sat against an open window, beautifully open, to the sea in the middle of the earth. Like a large seagull, we bobbed along in the summer beauty, summer sun, summer heat, summer grace, freedom, and love. An earnest relationship with work you may find in America among Americans. Vacations belong to the Europeans. A hearty relationship with vacation they do have. Admiral Lindbergh, a European at heart, to paraphrase, said, "A vacation is a month at least. Take a month or don't bother at all." Above us in the Marco Polo was a roof covered with life jackets, an old anchor, some rope, other flotsam and jetsam. We sat with the doer British, Spanish laughter afore, German song aft, and watching the tide roll away. There's just something about the ocean. A gull floated along with us. Wind, sand, stars, Saint-Exupéry. Of a sudden, to the right appeared several feet, small feet, young feet, left foot, right foot, hay foot, straw foot. The young had commandeered the roof, dangling their feet, kicking, drumming, jostling, lounging, and lifting their feet out toward the sea in the middle of the earth, then gone. The lifeguard must have appeared. It made me think of Paul in Corinthians, "Shall the head say to the feet, I have no need of thee?" And of Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings." And of Jesus, washing in humble service the feet of 12 disciples whom he called friends. Of a sudden, to the left, across the cabin, outside the other window, feet, numerous feet, numinous feet, kicking and leaning and pushing. Young people can take the world and make it young again. Dangling feet, dangling prepositions, dangling thoughts. You will make the world playful, youthful, happy, hopeful. Just don't fall overboard, but that is another sermon for another Sunday and another day. To lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. One of our fellow seekers of the beloved community offered this prayer with which we conclude. Lord, we pray that all may come to the understanding that one person's grief is a shared experience that we will all face. One person's love is a love that all will someday experience. One person's exclusion or shunning is one that we all hope never to experience. One person's success does not in any way diminish us. Friendship with someone new does not change the friendships that are already a part of us. A person being praised and appreciated does not mean that we are not. It's just not your turn, or there are reasons why they needed those words more at that moment. Consequences of actions born of love have a way of transforming who we are. Until each human being realizes that inflicting harm to another, either intentionally or unintentionally, or participating in such group dynamics that do, we will not have peace on this earth. Yet when a whispered prayer reaches out to you, Lord, and you reach back to us, we have reached the center where we know that we are loved, and nothing on heaven or earth can change that. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.